So hopefully both of these are working now. Week 5,302 of the coronavirus. Feels like we've been doing this for our entire lives. But we are here on the Lord's Day, and it's our job to be thinking about Him and His resurrection and what He has done for us. And this is just, I can't think of anything more important for us to talk about in these days than that. So what I want to do this morning is talk about Psalm 91. And I've had more than one person tell me that they've found comfort in this psalm. In fact, my own mother was one of them. And especially when this whole thing first started, there's some things in this psalm that you can see why it would give you comfort. So what I want to do here at the beginning is just to read Psalm 91. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version for now, and then I will come back to some of the things in it in a bit. So Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion, the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would bless what we have just read here in your word from Psalm 91. We ask that you would help us today to take our eyes off of our circumstances and off of the frettings of the week, and here to be thinking about the goodness of our God who came to deliver us from pestilence and disease and death, from sin and all of its ramifications in our life, through the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us. We thank you that we have a day set apart where we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, and I would pray that you would encourage us today with your word and use it strongly to sanctify your people and to draw people to yourself who don't know you. Thank you that you hear our prayers, and we ask you would hear this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hold on one second here. Okay. Making sure that sermon audio is still working, and I think it is. So why have people gone to this psalm, Psalm 91, especially in these days? Well, there's a couple of reasons specifically. Look at verse 10. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. So obviously we're living in a day of plague, and this is one of the most overt texts that we have in Scripture that talks about this idea of God being sovereign over it, and that's really what it is from the beginning of the psalm to the end. He's the Most High, he's the Almighty, he's the fortress, he's the refuge, and we trust in him, and therefore he does not allow these things to destroy us. So I want to talk a little bit later about what exactly is the full nature of what he's almighty over in this psalm. When you read the ESV, you get one idea, but there's other things that are here that I'm concerned about because people aren't talking about them. And I want to talk about it today. But first, I want to just reflect a little bit more 2 months into this about a strange thing, you know, which is kind of the reaction that I see in our culture and among Christians, even in myself, when I go out into public. And it's just, how are we dealing with what we're seeing going on around us? I mean, things have radically changed in the last 2 months. Am I right? Radically changed. And we're thinking about things in ways that we did not think about them in 2 months ago. Okay? It's like, what is the most important thing going on in the minds of people right now? Is it that under any circumstances, we can never get anybody sick, ever, no matter what? I mean, I've heard things that are pretty close to that. This whole mask thing. Like, if you walk into a store without a mask right now, the dirty looks that you get from people are astonishing. And just let that sink in. You know, what is a mask? I think that the mask is almost like it's a snapshot. It's a picture of the embodiment of fear. It's like a sign on a beach, beware of shark. And it's palpable. When everybody is wearing a mask around you, it makes you feel like death is all around you. And I think it works on our conscious and our subconscious. And I don't think there's a single one of us that's immune from it. It is tremendously abnormal to have everybody around you wearing a mask. It instills fear in people. How about narking on your neighbor for their kids playing in a park? Hopefully this is going away, but it certainly has happened. Where is this kind of fear coming from? How about the whole idea of it's safer at home? Somebody I saw down in the Springs posted a sign from the freeway, and the sign on the freeway said, it's safer at home. You know, I wonder, really? Now, I actually had a friend here in Longmont that died 2 weeks ago at home because he fell down. Are we really safer at home? What are we afraid of? Why are people afraid? Even though we know that we shouldn't be as Christians. I want to know, I want you to look at your own self and ask if there has been any time here in the last couple months where fear has gripped you. Paul tells us something. This is in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the great chapter on the resurrection. Probably the greatest chapter on the resurrection in the entire Bible. And he finishes it up this way. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortal, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I'm going to come back to a quote that he gives here. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? Paul didn't say that. He's getting it from the Old Testament. But I was thinking a little bit about Psalm 23 this morning. What does he say in that one verse? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's what Paul's talking about here. Death, where is your victory? Where is its sting? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. What kind of evil? In fact, the Septuagint, the Greek, says, I will fear no evils. It's plural. What kind of evils? This is actually the same kind of a question that I'm asking with, what all is it that God is sovereign over in Psalm 91? Here's the citation that Paul gets that O death, where is your victory? It comes from the prophet Hosea near the end of his book, chapter 13, verse 14. This is what it says. I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I will redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? So Paul's quoting this. Here's Paul again. Listen to this carefully. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? That's Paul in 1 Corinthians. A lot of people think that he's getting this from the Septuagint translation, which says, where, O death, is your judgment? Where, O Hades, is your sting? So he's changing the word judgment to victory there, which is really interesting. There's a commentary on the New Testament use of the Old Testament that I have, and the guy who writes this part for 1 Corinthians says this. In Hosea, death is called on to punish sin. Paul shows that such a role is no longer needed. Death's dominion over the whole earth has been ended, its sting drained of potency. Paul turns a text about judgment into one declaring salvation, and the resurrection of Christ signals the beginning of the new age of redemption. So it's a really interesting take that Paul is seeing that what Hosea is talking about here is that death has been given this power, but there's a little bit of prophecy going on here. And so Paul sees the prophecy, changes judgment to victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? But the Hebrew is different. It says, where, O death, are your plagues? Paul says, where is the victory? The Greek says, where is your judgment? The Hebrew says, where are your plagues? And so here's where I kind of want to move into something that almost nobody is talking about right now, even in the Christian world, as far as I've seen. And that is how fear is peddled not just by an evil society, by evil media, by our own evil hearts looking around and being afraid. It's peddled also in the supernatural world. So the word plagues in Hosea there, where, O death, are your plagues, can actually be translated as an entity or a demon, like a demon of plagues. In Habakkuk, there's an example. Before the Lord went, pestilence and plague followed at his heels. They're viewed there almost as military commanders that are being given a charge by the angel of the host of the armies. Pestilence goes before him and plagues follow behind him. The very same word is used in our psalm in verse 6. This is translated as pestilence. Okay, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness. You can translate that word there, just like you could in Hosea, as a kind of demonic entity, as like a diseased ghost or something like that. Think about the Exodus for a moment. Think about the destroying angel that came and destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. That's in Exodus, it's given a very definite supernatural feel to it. The destroying angel came. But in Psalm 78, the entire series of plagues are given over to destroying angels. Psalm 78:49 says, he let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels. And the context is all of the plagues, not just the last one. And so there's places that we find that are explicit in other parts of the scripture where plagues, pestilence, these kinds of things are actually viewed not the way that we view them through the lenses of science, but through a more metaphysical view of a supernatural world. So with that in mind, I want to go back to Psalm 91, and I want to read it a little bit differently and point out some things here. This is a translation that I gave at the end of my Giants book the last chapter. It's the last thing I wrote in it. And I thought it was very fitting, given that topic. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, God, will abide in the shadow of El Shaddai. And El Shaddai can mean Almighty, or it can mean the God of the wilderness, the God of the mountain. He's the Most High in that text. He's Almighty. So you're dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. You're coming to live under His branches, okay? He's the great tree. He's the rock in the wilderness, whatever you want to say. Next verse. He will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So the psalmist has a faith here. He's trusting in this God. It's not just that this God is there. It's that he's trusting in him. He believes in him. He is coming to this God for his refuge and his fortress. I had hailed here a couple of days ago. I'm glad I was inside my house. Why? Because you don't want to be outside in a hailstorm. Same thing here. God is a refuge and a fortress. He's a protection. He's a covering for us. But we have to trust in him. And the psalmist is displaying his trust here. He will deliver you, because you're trusting, from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Now, there's nothing different there about what I read in the ESV. He will overshadow you with his wings. With his truth, he shall cover you with a shield. The image here is of a bird. And it really is, when we talk about bird language associated with God, we're especially thinking about the Holy Spirit hovering over creation like a bird in Genesis 1:2. Then comes verse 5. Here's the ESV. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. You can translate it this way. You shall not fear the night demon, nor the arrow-shooting Lilith who shoots her arrows in the day. Lilith is this ancient vampiric entity in Jewish mythology, but she shows up a couple times in the Old Testament. And most of the stories are that she comes at night and she kills little babies. Here, she's associated with the day as shooting her arrows at people. But the verse has a night demon, and then it would be a day demon. That's a different thing than the terror of the night and the arrows that fly by day, isn't it? Very different. The next verse is the same kind of an idea. The ESV, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Well, you can translate that, nor the diseased ghost that walks in the darkness, nor the noonday demon. And the idea here is that you've got these different supernatural entities that are there at night, they're at the day, they're at high noon. It's very curious to me that the ESV translates this completely naturally, which is possible, but it isn't the only way that you can translate these words. Now, the rest of it for several verses here is, I keep it very similar to what the ESV has. 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. God will punish them. They'll get theirs. But you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. This is very similar here to Psalm 23, isn't it? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague will come near your tent. And there the word plague is just very normal plague. It's a plague, just like what we've been living with for the last 2 months. So what God is doing here is he's the Most High. We're going to him for refuge, and he's protecting us from natural things and supernatural things. And I think in the biblical mindset, those things are very tied together. You can talk about them distinctively, but they're tied together. Whereas for us, we don't seem to do that, which is odd to me if we really believe Scripture. But God protects us from the plague coming near to our tent. He protects us. That's what it says. It's not a catch-all. It's not a you will never get a disease in your life. We actually have a whole family in our church right now that's dealing with coronavirus. All of them. None of them are in the hospital. It's not a promise that you're never going to get sick, but you have to listen to his protection and think about what I've talked about with Paul and eternity and those kinds of things. Let me keep reading here with the psalm. There's a couple of really interesting verses here. Verse 11 and 12, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Now, here the ESV does translate angels supernaturally, and you could just say messengers, but it's angels. And these two verses are great because these are actually the two verses that the devil quotes to Jesus at his temptation in the wilderness. "Here, Jesus, all you have to do is, you have command of the angels. They'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone." And he was tempting Jesus not to go through with the suffering, using this against him. But he's using Psalm 91 with this supernatural thing, and the devil himself is doing this. It makes all that I'm talking about here in these last few minutes about the otherworldly nature of this psalm comes out even in the temptation of Christ. And it makes me wonder, like, why do we not want to translate it this way? I don't understand it. The last real change from the ESV that I have is the next verse, verse 13. "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample." So what is it talking about? Well, a lion and a snake. But you could translate it as, "You will tread on the lion-headed demons. You will trample on the lion and the dragon." Again, very different ideas. One is an animal in the world in which we dwell. The other are demonic animals in the other world that somehow interact with us. Finishing the psalm, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him." So now the speaker has changed and it's God himself. "I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name." To know the name is to know Jesus Christ. He is the name of God. He bears the name in his person, as we looked at last week in John 1. "When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him." You see here, it's not just a God one way down. It's also us. We're calling upon God in the day of trouble. And he will rescue us. He will honor us. And then the last is kind of a typical Jewish way of looking at the goodness of God in life. "With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." So he's dealt with all these things that can interrupt our lives and destroy us. And in fact, in one verse, it destroys thousands and tens of thousands, but not him, not the one who's trusting in God. "God will give you long life and satisfy you and show you salvation." So it moves from life in this world to life in the next world. Now, I say all of this thinking about something else that Paul says in the book of Ephesians. He tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities of this present age and this present darkness, he calls it. These principalities and thrones and dominions, these rulers, these are supernatural entities. And Paul tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against people that are doing wicked things to us, governments or our next door neighbor narking on us or whatever the case may be. It's against the principalities of the present age. They're deeply involved in this world. Do you think they're not deeply involved with what's been happening the last 2 months? Did they just decide to go on vacation for a couple of months and they're not involved in any of this? Sometimes it feels like that's the way we think, even as it feels like sort of that's the way we think about God, like he's taking a vacation and he's not really in charge over all these things. Going back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that these entities, death itself is personified. If you look at that verse at the end of chapter 15, where, O death, death is capitalized. It's being personified as an evil entity. And he tells us that these creatures and death and the sin that they committed and used to incite our first parents for us to start sinning, these things are taken away in Christ. That's what he says. It's the one of the greatest hopeful chapters in all of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. So I have just a couple of questions here about this that I've been thinking quite a bit about. And I'm not actually sure I know what the reasons for what I think is going on are. And I'm not really going to explore those this morning. But I want to ask the question, why are we so afraid of this pestilence, of this coronavirus? Why has the world gone mad over this? It really is totally irrational. It really is. When you start looking at the statistics of this thing, now 2 months into it, was a different thing in early March. Now we know a lot more. And the reaction is still and increasingly irrational with people. It doesn't make sense. People wearing masks in their car driving down the road, that doesn't make sense, people. But it especially doesn't make sense for a Christian. Why are we so afraid of this? Second question. Why are Bible translators so cautious about translating anything that could be supernatural or natural as translating it as supernatural? You know, like a pestilence that's actually brought by a demon or a destroying angel. Why don't we want to do that? And then I have a third question, which is, what if these two things are related to each other? Being afraid of a pestilence and being so cautious to translate anything supernaturally, what if those two things are related to each other? Let me read Paul in 1 Corinthians again. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the last verse that's the key to this whole thing. You see, throughout this chapter, through our Lord Jesus Christ is very specifically referring to his supernatural activity of dying on the cross, descending to the realm of the dead, rising up from the grave, and ascending to the right hand of the Father. That's all supernatural work. It's the supernatural work of the God-man. And this is what he says is our hope. Okay, where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. Because he was given a new body, we will receive new bodies. Because he lives forever, we will live forever. Every single thing that we believe about the age to come is rooted in the supernatural activity of the Son of God. It's like we want the one supernatural, but we don't care about the other, even though it's the work of the one that destroys the other. And when we don't care about the other, I wonder if it doesn't have this ability to start working on us in ways that we don't even realize it. How in the world should we view pestilence or masks or whatever else it is that we're dealing with in these days? Should we be acting like unbelievers that have no hope? Should we be living in fear of a disease that 2 months ago we wouldn't have thought twice about? Should we live in fear of a potential disease, maybe like a second wave or something new that's coming on our shores that's going to kill half our population? Friends, if we do this, if we continue doing this, we're never going to leave our houses again. No, the fear has got to stop. Fear, just call it what it is. It's a sin. Unless it is the fear of God, fear is a sin. Because what you're saying is that God isn't really in control of this. He's not really sovereign over this. I have to fear this. It's out of his control. These particular fears, there's all kinds of things we can fear. But these particular fears have to be informed by the eternal work of Christ and the things that we're going to inherit because of him. We have to be thinking about those eternal things and not the things that are fading away. He's the rock that came down out of heaven, and he returned back to heaven to prepare a place for us, which he's doing right this very moment. So I cannot encourage you enough when you find yourself, if fear is the right word, or if it's some other kind of a strange emotion that you know is not something that's godly, in your reaction to what's taking place, you've got to spend more time this week looking out and up and less time looking over at the people next to you and at your television set and at yourself. Jesus is the only answer to these things. And we as Christians need to be behaving in such a way that our hope in eternity is shining forth and eclipsing the fear that so many people are displaying in these days. And I'm speaking to my church. We have a church, and we meet every Sunday, and this is the only way we've been able to do this for 8 weeks or whatever, however long it's been now. And so I'm speaking to my own Christian family here. But I also realize that there might be somebody who's turning in here who's never turned to Jesus at all. And if you've never done that, go read 1 Corinthians 15. I'm sure you have a Bible in your house. Go read it. See what Jesus has done in his resurrection from the dead. He conquered sin and death and disease. He came here and he healed the sick, and he still heals people today. He still does this. You need to confess your sins to him. Whether it's this sin I'm talking about, just this one thing here today, or the many others that you commit. You're not the only one. This isn't a judgment that you're the only person out there who sinned. I have to do this every day of my life. But it's something that's a mark of a person who's trusting in Christ, that they confess their sins. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just, and he will forgive you and cleanse you of your unrighteousness. You need to talk to him right now and tell him that. That's what prayer is. And he will hear you. That's what this Psalm 91 is all about at the end. You need to turn from those and start following the Lord Jesus as his disciple. There's never been a better time for somebody to do this than right now, with the absolutely insane things that are happening in our culture and around the world, quite frankly. We don't know where this is going to go from here. We all have our hopes, but none of us knows, and none of us knows what tomorrow is going to bring, do we? My friend didn't, who fell in his house and died a couple of weeks ago. He didn't know that was going to happen, but it did. He wasn't safer at home. And I can't encourage you enough to find a church to fellowship in. This is one of the things that modern Christianity is not teaching people. They'll tell you to turn to Christ, but they don't seem to care about the church. But it's God saves people into the church. It's one body with many parts. There's no such thing as individual Christianity. You've got to find a church that you can fellowship in. That's what we're going to do here in our church in just a few minutes when we gather together for a Zoom meeting, just to see each other and to fellowship together and to talk with one another and to vent and to learn about the scriptures and the other things that we do as his people, to pray together. So I hope that you all take these words to heart and that you'll reflect upon Psalm 91. And probably what I'll do is I think what I might do on Facebook is that I will give you my translation of Psalm 91 and maybe you can meditate on that and just kind of look at some other translations and just see and think about that and read 1 Corinthians 15 and meditate on the resurrection of Christ and the power that he has over all things and see that this is the Almighty God who has all of these things in his hand and spend the week thinking about the sovereignty of God and his power over all things and know that there's no reason for us to be afraid any longer. To my church friends, I will see you in just a few minutes here at about 9:45, I guess, on our regular Zoom channel. And to everyone else, God bless. Let's close in prayer here. Thank you, Lord, that your word is still true today. It's as true as it was the thousands of years ago that it was written. And I do pray that your word would go out strongly to encourage your people, to show forth your mercy to those who don't know it. I pray that you would use it to save someone, that you would use it to encourage someone, that you would use it to turn somebody in their heart and their attitude around if it's been wrong this week in the way that they've responded. I know that I needed to hear this as much as anybody, and I preach to myself as much as anybody else. And I pray that you would help me and my family and our church to look to Jesus and to cast away all of the fears that we have in this life by looking to the sovereign God who has all things under his control and in whom we can hide and find a refuge in days like these. I ask you hear this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everyone. Take care. See you next time.